Our text for this evening is indeed Ezra chapter 2. I invite you to either look at your bulletins or preferably turn there in your copies of God's Word. It is, as you scan down it, see a long chapter, and a chapter that is made up almost entirely of a list of names, 70 verses of names. And these names are outlining those who were talked about in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Remember that Israel had been in exile. They had been removed from the land because of their sin. And after the period of exile, God had said that he would restore the people to the land of Israel. And he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to issue a decree that the people could go back and rebuild the temple. And then he stirred up the hearts of some of the people of Israel to go and do that. And then this list in chapter 2 is a list of those whose hearts were stirred to return to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, my temptation in many ways would be to say, here's a list of names and then point out a few highlights for you. But I decided not to do that for two reasons. Number one, this is God's Word and all of it is God's Word, so we should pay close attention to it. But beyond that, this list is actually repeated twice in the Ezra and Nehemiah, one book. It's repeated twice in Ezra and Nehemiah. This list appears almost verbatim with a few exceptions in chapter 7 of Nehemiah. And now we should always pay close attention to anything that's in God's Word. But when it's repeated, that means that we should pay extra careful attention to it. So God obviously wants us to hear this list of names and to reflect on it. Now, children, what I want you to do, if you're listening, is I don't expect you to pay attention to every part that's going on here, but I want you to listen and pick out your favorite name of all the names that you hear. And I'd love it if you afterwards you could come up and tell me what was your favorite name of all the names in these 70 verses of names. And adults, if you want to do that too, that's fine. But Ezra chapter 2, and the advantage of this is most of you don't know how to pronounce the Hebrew anyway, so when I mess up half of them, you won't know. But Ezra chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Banah. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Peresh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Era, 775. The sons of Ta'ath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 945. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Benai, 642. The sons of Bebai, 623. The sons of Azgad, 1,222. The sons of Adoniakim, 666. The sons of Bigvai, 2,056. The sons of Aden, 454. The sons of Acher, namely of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Bezai, 323. The sons of Jorah, 112. The sons of Hashem, 223. The sons of Gibbar, 95. The sons of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netoatha. The men of Anatoth, 128. The sons of Azmath, 42. The sons of Kirith Iram, Shephira, and Beerot, 743. The sons of Ramah and Geba, 621. the men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. The sons of Nabo, 52. The men of Magbish, 156. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Hiram, 320. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Sanah, 3,630. The priests, the sons of Jedidiah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Emer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Hiram, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hattiah, the sons of Shobai, in all 139. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Heshbua, the sons of Toboah, the sons of Keros, the sons of Seba, the sons of Paddan, the sons of Labanah, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shemalai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Pesha, the sons of Besai, the sons of Asna, the sons of Menuim, the sons of Nephashim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakuba, the sons of Harhur, the sons of Bazulf, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkas, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Niziah, the sons of Hatapha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Hashathereth, the sons of Peruda, the sons of Jalal, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Shephthiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pekotereth Hazabayim, the sons of Ami. The temple servants, the sons of Solomon's servants, were 392. The following were those who came up with Tel Melah, Tel Hashar, Cherub, Adan, and Emer, though they could not prove their fathers' houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Delaliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652. Also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers. The horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord, that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, and some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this list of names, Lord, may you stir in our hearts the way you stirred in the hearts of these men and their families and their descendants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This whole long list rings with the language of the Exodus. This whole section in Ezra rings with that language of people returning, joyously returning to the promised land, just as the people out of bondage in Egypt had returned to the land to take possession of it. And on first count, that seems like a long list of names. It took us a while to read through it and read through all those numbers. And that number 42,360 might seem like a lot. After all, the only perfect church, the OPC, is about 32,000. That's a joke. But when you compare these numbers with the millions that left Egypt, remember when the people of Israel left Egypt, there were probably millions that are leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. The number 42,000, far from being very large, is almost pitifully small. Zechariah the prophet would prophesy a couple decades later to this same group of people and tell them that they should not despise the day of small things. Because this is indeed a day of small things. Of all the people who are carried off into exile, the first people who come back, this initial foray back, is only 42,360. Of the 24 priestly families that David had set up that are recorded in 2 Chronicles, only 4 of those families are mentioned here. Now we know that there were many who were taken into exile who chose not to return to the promised land when the option was given them by Cyrus. But these 42,360 did. And so Zechariah, in that prophecy, says, don't despise the day of small things. Or those who do despise the day of small things will rejoice, because God is indeed doing something marvelous in this small beginning. Because remember, this is at least 50 years for many of these since they were carried off into exile. Several generations ago, many of these who are returning to the promised land had never been there. They might be the children of those who have been brought into exile, or potentially even the children's children of those who have been carried off into exile. Their whole lives had grown up in this other culture and other society. And this was according to what God had told them to do. Remember when the people were initially, when the initial group of exiles were carried off by Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in a passage we read part of earlier, telling them what they were to do while they were in exile. He says, don't think you're going to be restored anytime soon. It's going to be a while, so you should settle down. Allow me to read again from Jeremiah 29. Again, after the initial group of exiles is taken away, Jeremiah is writing to these exiles. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, it seems like they are prophesying this is going to be a short stay. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God had commanded them, as they are in exile, to get used to being there for a couple generations, to marry and to settle down and engage with the culture in the city where they have been placed. And that in their seeking the welfare of the city, they would find their welfare. And it seems that God indeed prospered many of these who were in exile. We must not think that this group of exiles who's returning to Jerusalem are people who have been in like horrible slavery working in the salt mines for their time in exile. That might have been true for some, but not for a lot of them. We know this because as we hear the records of these names of people coming back, at the end, we have this recording of the amount of material that is given by these returning people to support the temple work. There are literally tons of silver that is brought back and delivered over for the rebuilding of the temple. God had indeed prospered his people in exile. He had sent them to exile in judgment, but then even in the judgment, he had prospered them. He had given them great wealth, it seems, even some in their time in exile. Not all of them for sure, but for many of them, obviously, from the records we have here. And as I said, these people who had been prospering potentially in exile, who had never set foot in Jerusalem, who had never known what Jerusalem was like before it had been destroyed, here comes this decree from Cyrus, hey, you want to go back to that place that's rubble? Do you want to return to that place where there's now hostile people there who don't want you back? Do you want to leave where you have been prospered to a place where you know there is no prosperity currently? But yet, even in this decree about returning to an uncertain future, we have these 42,000 that responded. I mean, just kind of picture it in your own mind. I was thinking about this week, about the terrible situation we see in Afghanistan, where we have these, over 100,000 that we have airlifted out of Afghanistan. And let's just kind of, think for a second. Let's say that they are taken. Now, they're not taken as captives, right? So there's a big difference here. But there are people who have had to leave their land. And let's say they come to the United States and they spend, 70 years here, and they do really well. And then the message comes, hey, the Taliban are a little weaker now, and we think if you want to go back, you could. You just got to leave everything here, and you got to go back. How many would respond to that call 2 or 3 generations in of having lived in the most powerful, prosperous nation on earth, as was Babylon? Think about what that would be. And we know that, looking at other cultures, a lot of people would say, that seems like a bad deal to me. I'm kind of happy here. I'm prosperous here. Why would I do that? And go to a place where I know there's probably people that want to kill me still. But that's exactly what these people do, because their whole identity is still connected to the promised land and to that rubble hill sitting there in the middle of Jerusalem. They choose to return to rebuild. And now, this list we see then is an honor roll. They are being listed to be honored because of how God has stirred, and they responded to the call of God in their lives, and they had dedicated and gone forward, left to return and do the calling of rebuilding the temple as God had promised. This place where God had promised would be the place where He'd place His name. And as we'll see as we go through the book, these people are still sinners. They're going to mess up really bad, and they're going to have some great struggles as they go through. But even here, they are honored for their aligning themselves with God's purposes. And so I think it's kind of one of the first lessons we're taking from this. It's just how God is honoring those who respond to His call. Well done, faithful servants, as you respond to the call to go and rebuild the temple. But I think it's also, we can just note how God works through families. It was normal in the ancient world to kind of list your identity by your genealogy connection. You are the son of so-and-so, even many generations back. And we see this list of sons of exiles who are returning. The sons of so many are being brought back. Families are being restored. But beyond just like the normal way of listing it, there's a theological point to be here, that God does work through families, as Psalm 68:6 says. God settles the solitary in a home and leads out the prisoners to prosperity. We noted in this morning's sermon almost kind of the opposite point a little bit, right? How dealing with Abraham, how some had placed their confidence in faith because they were physical descendants of Abraham but did not have the faith that Abraham had, right? So that, these people should not place their confidence in their genealogy. But at the same time, they have had, obviously, through multiple generations, their parents have passed on to them a continued faith in the God of Israel. Think about this. We're talking about multiple generations, the people who have been brought into exile and have been faithful in passing on to their next generation and the generation after that, that they are the children of Israel. They are those who are called to worship the God whose temple is in ruins on Jerusalem. They've been told that there will come a day when they will be able to go back and return and rebuild that temple. And when that moment comes, they respond. That faith has been passed on through generations. And think how big of a challenge that is. Those of you who work with immigrant families know how much kind of like the first generation of immigrant families generally tends to have a very strong connection still to the where they came from. But their kids kind of soak up the culture of wherever they are. They begin to talk and sound like, if they're in America, they sound like Americans, sometimes even a little to the consternation of their parents. Maybe they're, you know, too Americanized. And then the third generation down, they don't even maybe even share the identity of where they came from anymore. They become identified more with the culture where they're in. And the challenge of conveying to them that they, even though they're prospering here, they're doing well, they are still the people of Israel. They have another home that is not here in Babylon. You know, think of the example of Daniel. When Daniel's taken into exile, one of these early exiles, how one of the reasons why Nebuchadnezzar takes all these people in exile is because he wants to break them of their identity. He wants to make them see themselves as members of the Babylonian Empire and give them even positions of prestige in that empire to connect them to it, to disconnect them from where they came from. Such as the giving of all the king's food and wine and to them, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they get the education, refuse to be sucked in to that world and still maintain their understanding as being the people of God, even as they're seeking the welfare and serving in the administration of the Babylonian Empire. Think of that task, and here we see the faithfulness of multiple generations of God to maintaining that faith in their God, their identity with them. Even some of those whose connection, I think it's one of the most interesting notes here, is verse 59. Lists a couple of cities that seem to be up in Babylon. People who are coming from these cities in Babylon. The following were those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Hashash, Sherub, and Aden, and Emer. These seem to be Babylonian places. So these are people who are coming from Babylon, but notice no family name is listed. Whose sons they are, because they didn't have, the records have been lost, it seems, about whose descendants they were, but they had still maintained, even though they couldn't say, I'm the descendant, they can't trace my record, they still maintained an identity as belonging to Israel, and were even willing to go back to Israel, even knowing they lacked the proper paperwork, the green card, you could say, to maybe even reestablish their land. You need that identity to know what was your ancestral land. They didn't have that. But yet they choose still to go because they want to be associated with God's people, even if there is no clear inheritance for them when they get there. God's working in them even there, giving them this desire to go back. And this, in many ways, is an encouragement to us and our tasks as the people of God, particularly for those of you who are parents, or are going to be parents, or are grandparents, is that we have the task. Because oftentimes in the New Testament, or like in Peter, the church is described as those who are in exile. Right? We have this world is not our home, ultimately. We are looking forward to going back, to going to where we belong, to going to the promised land. And we want to inculcate in the next generation a longing for home. That live here, prosper here, seek the welfare of your city, build, but realize you're not meant to stay here forever. You have another home to which you are to return. Maintain that identity from generation to generation to generation and pray that God will prosper and build and maintain, even as all the pressures of the empire seep upon you and saying, this is where you should find your identity and prosperity. This is where you should find your home, as opposed to the one to come. Even though keeping identifying that might mean you lose a lot in this world. Maintaining that is our task as parents, to build up and encourage. And we see an encouragement here in this list of names, but also knowing that there were many. Again, this is a small list, but it's a beginning list. The other kind of interesting note you'll see here is in this list of names, particularly focusing on the names of those who are associated with the work of the temple. Remember, they're going back primarily from Cyrus's decree and by their desires to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And what do you need to have the temple? You need more than stones and brick and mortar and gold and silver. You need people, particularly the people that God had chosen in the Exodus and through David. These people, the descendants of these people, are the ones who are to serve me in the temple. And what if that line's broken? God had promised these were to be the ones who'd serve in front of him. And here we have the list of those who had survived the exile. Their children's children. Again, they'd never served in the temple, most of them. Their parents probably hadn't served in the temple, but they maintained their identity as being temple servants. We have the list of the priests. Again, it seems like a very small number of priests overall, but actually 1 in 10 of the numbers that we see here is a priest who goes back. They hadn't been serving as priests, but they understood their identity and calling as priests. They had the Levites, who also had roles in the temple, the gatekeepers, even the temple servants, and even the temple singers have maintained their identity through this time of exile. And now they get to go back and fulfill that calling. Again, the emphasis in all this is on the rebuilding of that temple. And we see there's even some who couldn't prove they were Levites. Again, like those other people from those cities. Verse 62, we see that those who sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there. Their names weren't found. They had considered themselves priests, but they looked at the list that are present, and their names aren't found there. And so the decision was made to exclude them from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them they should not partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. Remember the in the service in the temple, there was food which was like from the sacrifices, which was to be feeding and serving the priests, right? And so he's saying that these people, even though they understood themselves to be priestly families, their name, they should be excluded from that because they weren't in the records until there should be a priest or the ability to consult Urim and Thummim. Remember, those are the stones on the priest's garment which were used to consult the Lord to seek his will. David uses it as to seek the Lord's will with the ephod. And again, we're never exactly sure what these objects exactly were, but we know that the priest was to use them to consult the Lord's will. And it seems either those objects don't exist, they don't have them, or they're waiting for a priest who can use them. It's clear that God is with this priest so that he can seek the Lord. So we don't know exactly. It seems that possibly one of these families is mentioned as serving as a priest later on, so it's possible that maybe they consult him. Yes, this priest's family did descend from there, and so he was able to enter into that role. But yeah, these priests come, even though they know they might not have a right to serve as priests, but they want to be there when the temple is rebuilt. And this is important, though, also in the picture that they really want to follow God's law in this. They're very careful about who gets to serve as a priest because, back in Numbers 16, it says, to remind the people of Israel so that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord had said to him through Moses. And remember about how God had sent judgment on Korah and his following when they had sought to elevate themselves to the role of priests, and God had sent judgments on them. And so this excluding them from that was not just because they didn't want to exclude them, but because they wanted to protect them and the people of Israel, that they wanted to follow God's law, that nobody who was not authorized to do this should do so. So again, there's a reminder in all this, and something we'll get to reflect on more and more as we go through this section about rebuilding the temple. But we have a similar calling as God's people. We are called, as we went through all in our series of Exodus, right? We've reflected again and again that the temple itself was a picture of Christ, who is the one who tabernacles among us. He is the temple with us. But beyond that, after his ascension into heaven, he is making his people into a holy temple. We are called to a temple building project as well. We are both the structure of the temple. We make up the temple. We are the stones, as Ephesians will say, of the temple. And by calling people to come and believe in Jesus Christ and ourselves seeking to follow Christ, we are building the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth. But beyond that, we are the holy priesthood, those who have been called by God to serve in that temple and be that temple. We have a similar calling to be temple builders and have a similar excitement about that. And the last thing to note from this list, and there's many other things. I think if you go through and dig through some of the names of the list, there's really some interesting little things that kind of pop up, but a lot of it's speculation. So we don't have time to delve into all that tonight. But I want to go over these big picture of like what we see God doing through this list of people. And the last is at the very end, seeing again the hearts of at least some of the families. It seems like not every family did this, but some of the families, to give freely of how God had prospered them for this work of temple building. 68 and 69. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord, that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. We see that they are not compelled to do this. This is a free will offering. They're giving out of their being stirred by God to give. And this is the same language that the Apostle Paul appeals to when he talks about people giving to support the church in Jerusalem or giving to support the work of the gospel. He seems to be referencing this incident as being the one that should motivate the people to be givers to God's work. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper. As God has prospered him, that is how he's to give. As he's been prospered, so he is to give. So there will be no collecting when I come. And then 2 Corinthians 8:3, kind of reflecting on how the people responded to this, for each gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So Paul harkens back to this response of the exiles returning and giving to the work of God. It's the same kind of response we are to have as God prospers us, to give freely to his work as God has freely prospered us. So as we look at this list of names, again, note it's not a list of individuals overall, although individuals are certainly included in here. It's noting how God works through families. But we should also note how God honors the names and families of those who have given themselves over to the service of God with their lives, with their wealth, and with their efforts in serving this. But my prayer is that, first of all, that your name will be written in that most important of lists, the Lamb's Book of Life, where you have come to be a child of God, part of that temple. But beyond that, I pray that we can, in our own church's life, write a similar list. We can speak of, in future generations, the sons of Shaw, of Venema, of Lorch, of Landau, of Boy, of Swafford, how God has prospered them, and the number of the sons who now multiply and fill, and their children who fill not just this church, but many others around the world. As God works through us and all of our families. And may we pray for our children and be faithful in raising them. Not just speaking of like our individual children, but the children of this church. Right? We all are temple building together. This is all our community together. May we rejoice in the sons of Emmanuel, we could say. Those who come from Tel Emmanuel, the hill of Emmanuel, who have then gone to the four corners of the earth, both being prospered, but prospered in the gospel, and freely giving of themselves to the work, as Jesus Christ freely gave himself for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this list of names. May we be encouraged by it, spurred by it. May our faith be strengthened by it. And may you work through our families. May you work through this church. And we pray for our children who we know, and for ourselves, who we know are living in an empire, Lord, who are so easily, as we heard this morning, listening to the lies of the devil, which wants to make holiness seem strange and sin seem normal. May you turn them and turn their ears and hearts away from the message of this world and to the message that there is another country to which they are called to belong, that they have been bought with a price. This is not their home, but the heavenly kingdom, Jerusalem, the blessed, is our home. And may that we help us to maintain our identity in Christ as we live in this world. And prosper us, Lord. And may we freely give as you prosper us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our closing hymn is in your red hymnals, hymn